Welcome again. We're glad to have each one of you here with us this morning. We're thinking of our activity coming up 2 weeks from today, actually 2 weeks from yesterday, and then today also. Our emphasis on being a bit more intentional about being good news people in the world. David Deffenbaugh will be our guest that weekend. We hope you'll plan to be with us for that. We haven't told David yet that when our elders asked him to come and do this for us, it also made him responsible for providing good weather for that activity in the middle of February. We're hoping that he understands that. And we hope that you'll plan to be with us for that weekend. Last week, we thought together about how welcome the view of someone approaching with good news is. How beautiful are the feet of the one who comes with good news, which strengthens weak knees and lifts up feeble hands. News which tells us of God's coming with His might to shepherd and to carry and to care for His people and to deal justly with the enemies of His people or those who would destroy His cause. How welcome the news is of, or the announcement is of, the year of the Lord's favor, the time when debts are forgiven and when prisoners are set free and when we become aware and able of calling on the name of the Lord. The coming of someone with that kind of news will be welcome by people who know they need it. Now today, let's think a bit about how those who are bringing that good news approach others with the message that they have been given to share, or that we have been given to share. To do that, I'd like to ask you to think with me about Paul's letter to the Colossians. Colossians is the New Testament letter that has the most emphasis just on Christ. It deals with knowledge and understanding and with mysteries and with wisdom and with all of the things that God does to recreate the image of Christ in a people's lives. But there is a wonderful symmetry to the letter to the Colossians. In fact, something wonderful happens in this letter. On the one hand, its opening paragraph, which Justin read to us a few moments ago, tells us that there is a people here hearing this message, and it's a people who has heard, which has heard and understood the gospel, and it's a people who are being prayed for. I want you to think with me about both of those, the two halves of that saying for just a minute. Epaphras has brought them the good news of Christ. He has told them about a hope laid up for the Lord's people in heaven. He has borne the message, the word of the truth, the gospel. He has told them about the grace of God in truth, and they've understood it. And it's bearing fruit in their lives. They have hope where they had had none. They practice faith and love because of that in relation to the people around them who are in the Lord. They are a people who growing and whose love is encouraging other people. And the first chapter tells us they are being prayed for. That's what Paul is telling them in that first paragraph. And he goes ahead to say, I'm praying that you will now bear fruit. The gospel is bearing fruit in you. And I'm praying, he says, that you will bear fruit in the gospel. And he specifies, I'm praying that you will be filled with the knowledge of God's will and spiritual wisdom and wisdom and understanding, so you'll walk worthy of the Lord. I'm praying that you'll increase in your knowledge of God, that you'll know and appreciate who God is and have a hunger for Him and be drawn to Him. I'm praying that you'll be strengthened with all power so that you can deal with life and you can endure with joy. And I'm praying that you'll be thankful that you have been delivered from the power of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. This is a people who've heard and understood the gospel, and they're being prayed for. But now if you look over at chapter 4 in the first paragraph there, you'll notice the direct reflection of that. Now, this same people has become a people and is becoming a people who are praying for someone else and who are speaking the gospel so that it can be understood. Notice the direct opposite, what's happened here in this. Listen to the passage as I read it. Verse 2, beginning in Colossians 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now look at that transition that occurs, this reality and then this reflection of it in real life. And let's think about how that change happens, how that wonderful thing happens, and how then this would describe an approach to our friends and neighbors with the good news that might be helpful for us to take, a gracious approach. This change happens first through good news praying. This is maybe the often assumed but mostly underappreciated reality. One writer simply observed that what is worked for must first be prayed for. And that's true because prayer expresses our dependence on what God does. There is what the gospel does. There is what we may do in making the gospel known. But all of that is dependent on what God does for it to do any good. Please notice that what Paul calls for here in Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4, is a prayer of a particular kind. It is prayer which has a specific tone to it. It is prayer which is steady, alert, and grateful. Notice the words, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. There's the continual practice of prayer. Prayer is calling on God for His help. Being watchful in it is the alert part of this. This is paying attention to what's going on and then doing so with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving here is exactly the same term that's been translated with grace in your hearts or with thankfulness in your hearts to God in chapter 3, verse 16 about our singing. Our prayers need the same tone as our singing. Prayer, there's a place for other kinds of prayer, but this prayer is not simply the confession of our sins. It's not the renaming of our guilt. There are places for laments, but this is not the kind of prayer which is occupied with all the things that are wrong in the world and what's happening around us in the world. There's a place for prayer which is intercessional for other people's problems and needs. But that's not what this is talking about. The kind of prayer which forms the background for our approach to other people with the gospel is steady, alert, and thankful. It's continuous, watchful, and thankful, specifically with regard to a particular object. Paul names the object here. Pray for us, he says, that first that God may open to us a door for the Word, to declare the mystery of Christ, to make Christ known, in other words. And secondly, in verse 4, that I may reveal it, that I may uncover it, that I may make it clear, it's understandable, which is how I ought to speak, Paul says. Notice the first focus of evangelism is the kind of prayer that is always going on, which is deeply thankful, which is alert to people's need to hear the gospel, and which longs for, which asks God, please open up a door for someone to be interested, for someone to take in what is heard, for them, for us to make it understandable, and for them to be able to process it and respond to it and understand the hope that is laid up potentially for all of us in heaven. That the ongoing practice of that kind of prayer establishes a certain tone or a certain environment or a certain atmosphere in a congregation which will be welcoming, which will remove tensions, which will open hearts to what the Lord wants for all of us. Continuing, watchful, thankful prayer that establishes a tone like that can be reflected in the simplest of ways. Where this prayer is going on, everything the church does becomes an opportunity, a possible open door. A gather is an opportunity to invite someone who might need to be included. A men's fellowship, a men's breakfast is an opportunity to try to invite or to join hands with someone who may really be in need of support. Christian fellowship. A ladies' brunch is an opportunity to invite someone who is having to bear a lot of burdens to have a little fun and just to be around people who'll just care. A Bible class is an opportunity to say to someone, here's an opportunity to learn what we all have to learn and none of us know completely, and that's who God is and what He wants for us. Anything that happens in someone else's life which is transitional, a loss, a graduation, an engagement, a wedding, a birth, a move, a job, is a possible open door. Anytime someone shows up to visit our assembly, there's a possible open door. The question is whether those people find a group of people who are always praying for that open door, and whose eyes are open to the needs around, and who are overwhelmed by a sense of gratitude for what God's done for us all. Is that us? That'll be more important than anything David can tell us about a method that we could use in evangelizing. He'll do a good job at those things. But it starts with good news praying. Second, good news seeing. To pray and not be able to see the answers would leave us thinking to ourselves, God didn't answer. When maybe the answers are all around and we're not watching. What Paul asks of his readers here in verse 5, twofold again. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Wisdom is a big issue in this book. He has said in chapter 1 and verse 28, Him, or Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone complete or mature in Christ. In verse 3 of chapter 2, he says, In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So what do you ask in chapter 3, the context where we're reading, the broader context, is that people realize, that Christians realize your life is hidden in Christ, with Christ. So there's some things that you need to get rid of out of your life, and then there are practices that you need to put on. Some of them are inside your own heart and mind, chapter 3, verse 12. Some of them are in our relationships with each other, chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Some of them have to do with how we are in our families, chapter 3, verses 18 and following. Some of them have to do with how we treat people in our work life every day, chapter 3 and verses 22 and following. And that all of these things are intimately connected to whether people can hear any good news from us. Why do we live the way we do? Why at work? Why in our families? Why in our relation to each other? Why in our hearts and lives? Why in the things we don't do are we how we are? Walking in wisdom toward outsiders means exposing outsiders to the ways of Christ in everyday life. It's not a separate activity or a separate program or something that's different from being what Christ calls us, what the Lord calls us to be. And then, while we're praying and living like that, there's the possibility that there'd be time and opportunity that's uniquely open in our lives to the Word. Making the best use of the opportunity, buying up the opportunity, being present in that person's life and another person's life where nobody else could possibly be. Sally Shank told one time about her friend Karen. Karen was not someone who was an expert in evangelism. She'd been someone just praying to be able to be of service. She got involved in trying to help her congregation follow up on those who visited services. And she got asked to contact a young lady who visited the church's services one Sunday morning. Karen was expecting a baby. She went to visit this young woman who had visited, knocked on the door. The young lady came to the door, and Karen had never met her before, and they got to visiting and found out they both were expecting a little one. And they formed a connection, got to talking about, their conversations ranged all the way from pediatricians to all the other things involved, and how they were going to pay for it, and what the problems would be and the challenges would be and all of that. And over time, that conversation got to Christ, and a friendship built, and the other young woman ended up becoming a Christian. Now, what if a preacher had knocked on the young lady who had visited's door? Where would have been the common ground to strike up the conversation that eventually led for that woman to become? What if an elder had done it? There are some things that only those of us who have things in common with certain individuals can talk about. So it involves interest in people in that way, and timely interest in people. I was driving back up Glenstone from having been out to see Dennis the other day, And I noticed that down here at the Plaza Shopping Center, there's this big deal up in the parking lot where they're selling all kinds of Chiefs gear. That tent wasn't there last time I passed by. I wonder why it's there now. Harrison could tell you probably. Chiefs are about to play in the Super Bowl. It's the right time to be marketing. I hope it's all authentic. I don't know. But you see, someone saw there's a time to take advantage of this, a time to do this. I ran across a story some years ago of a lady named Mamie Adams. Mamie always bought her postage stamps at the post office in person and always the same branch of the post office. She was there one day before Christmas to buy, standing in line in order to buy her stamps. The line was particularly long. Somebody pointed out there wasn't any need for her to stand there like that and wait in line because there's a machine there in the lobby that you can use. And Mamie said, "I know, but it won't ask me about my arthritis." And someone observed the issue for Mamie in buying stamps was not speed and efficiency. It was personal contact and some evidence of minimal human interest in her. Now I wonder if the same thing isn't crucial for good news work. There aren't secret approaches or methods or quick and guaranteed results that don't involve actually getting connected and aware and participating in someone's life, paying attention to individual people is very, very often the main issue. Good news seeing. Good news praying, good news seeing. And then the third thing about a gracious approach is good news talking. This is chapter 4, verse 6. And notice again, there are two things that Paul calls for here. One, let your speech always be gracious. Let it always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Let it be, in other words, let the content of it be God's grace, and let it be characterized by what's attractive and beneficial, the right words spoken at the right time and the right way, and don't think that's beyond you. It's a habit of talking this way. You don't wait till you find out. We don't wait till we find out someone's interested in the gospel. And then you take on a different tone and you overwhelm the person with attention and you try to manipulate them until they disappoint you and then they no longer matter to you. Not that way. Seasoned with grace. A writer named Andrew T. Lincoln, commenting on this passage, says, "It's worth noting that Colossians does not put a heavy burden on believers in regard to evangelism. The emphasis is not on marches for Jesus or preaching on street corners or handing out tracts. There are those with special responsibilities for proclamation and evangelism and gifts for it. But most of us are expected to use our time in wise living in the world. It's in this context, as outsiders observe transformed lives and different values, that questions will be asked. And then that's when we have a responsibility for providing personal responses, replies, answers. The aim will be appropriate to each questioner and his or her specific queries." Well, that, I think, is what I'm getting at here. The speech that's with grace and seasoned with salt seeks to actually listen to the an individual person and to rely, to reply to that person in a way that fits. And to reply to that person to show, you know, what's possible. You know, there are these home fixer-upper stories or shows on TV where they take the client to a house, they show the client what history has done to the house, and then they produce a drawing of what could be done, what would be possible with this house, what it could be turned into. That's a little bit like the process we're talking about. Life has done some things to all of us, but the gospel is here, and it makes a different future and a different present, actually, possible for all of us as well. How does it happen that we move from having heard and understood and being prayed for to praying for and making it possible for others to hear? Well, it happens by good news praying, good news seeing, and good news talking. The power that saves doesn't come from either of those things themselves. It comes from what Paul calls the mystery of Christ, which he brings up in chapter 4 and verse 3. It doesn't mean that God's been trying to keep something away from people. It means that God's been doing something that has to be announced or made known. In chapter 1, at the end of the chapter, Paul mentions that this mystery has been hidden for generations, but it's now revealed to the saints. And that this mystery is the riches of the glory of the mystery of Christ. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Chapter 1, verse 27. God has done something in Christ by which He has disarmed the old spiritual evil one and all of his minions in the world and has put them to an open shame. And He's taken all of the accusations of evil against people, and He's nailed the record of debts to the cross along with all the demands that were against us. And He's made it possible for us to die, who were dead in our trespasses and sins, to instead die to them and to be buried with Christ. And then through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead, to be raised to newness of life. Colossians 2, verses 12 through 15. Always our work needs to happen with confidence in the power of the gospel and not with confidence in anything else. If you're someone this morning who's confident in what Christ has done for us and wants to say so and to be united with the Lord in obedience to the gospel, and if we can help you, we're going to stand and sing a song. And if that's you, you let us know by coming here while we stand and sing together.